KUOW's The Record. Did you know that Seattle has the second most places of worship per capita in the nation? That's according to a property research company. But meanwhile, we're also the second most religiously unaffiliated city in America. So basically, Seattle's got a lot of empty churches. And after June 24th, there'll be one more, as that's the last day of service for the Capitol Hill Presbyterian Church. And here to discuss why Seattle is leaving its places of worship empty in some cases are Reverend Eliana Maxim with the Seattle Presbytery. Welcome.
Thank you. Well, thank you.
Also, Jeff Kuz, a professor of Christian Ministry, Theology, and Culture, Seattle Pacific University. Welcome.
Thank you.
And Tyler Gorslein, pastor at a Seattle church. That's the name, a Seattle church.
That's the name.
So if you're searching online for a Seattle church, yours pops right up.
That's right.
Good to have you. So as I said, a lot of Seattleites list their religious affiliation as none. Eliana, you call these people the nuns.
Well, that's the label that's been given to this area for many years.
Yes. And
we were just speaking that it's not really reflective of who we have become.
What do you mean?
I think the designation of people in Seattle or the Pacific Northwest as being uninterested or not participatory of the spiritual life is incorrect. I think people have a real deep hunger for spirituality.
How do you know that that's true?
We can tell by the people who come and visit churches, the people that are involved in parachurches activities and other spiritual outlets. I think what is not changed is the way we start churches and what churches think that they're supposed to be serving the communities. And so I think that's for our denomination as the Presbyterian Church USA is trying to figure out is what is the church that we need to become in order to serve the changing landscape of people's spiritual desire. And we're finding out that it's not just come to a place on Sunday morning and worship. It's a place where there is spiritual development, but there's also the practice of being spiritual.
Well, then, is it asking the wrong question to about how we get Seattleites into places of worship? Or as my friend who worked for the Catholic diocese put it, how do we put butts in pews, she used to say. Tyler, is that a legitimate question to ask?
Well, it's one thing to note that people are asking why church, you know, anymore? What's the point? You know, you mentioned our name. The reason for us being a Seattle church is we want to partner with people in the city who are already doing really great things that aren't necessarily in the building or, you know, that are outside of the walls. And so a big part of our heart is to do that, is to meet people where they are doing what they care about already, you know, to help people find jobs because they're already really passionate about finding a job in the city, mm-hmm. or serving in the ways that they already do with, you know, our local homeless population or fellow entrepreneurs, things like that. And so we realize that going where people are and fanning the flame of their passion is really important.
Jeff, was it you who was suggesting that churches start a coffee shop, for example?
Well, it's certainly been one of the pathways that many congregations have chosen to do to try to attract new people. I'm an executive director as well of a 5-year longitudinal study. It's a $1.5 million grant from the Lilly Foundation to study religious affiliation in the Pacific Northwest. And we've just finished our first data collection cycle in Washington, Oregon, and Idaho. And one of the things we found is that of the 11 factors that 23 to 29-year-olds are looking for, they see that churches are doing a really good job in spiritual growth, but they don't want the spiritual growth that's being offered. And one of the things we're finding in our study is 20-year-olds are looking for a move away from what they're calling people who are allies to advocates, meaning as opposed to saying, hey, we really believe in what you're doing, but then they don't act on it, too. We want to see you act on it. So coffee shops may be one thing, but we're seeing a lot more of how do we kind of truly become involved in Black Lives Matter? How do we align with, you know, gay pride parades? How do we really show as a church that we really are the flesh and bones of belief that people are saying makes us human?
You're bringing up some political questions. I want to talk about how far politics goes. For example, we asked on Facebook what was stopping our listeners from going to a place of worship. And Celia said, I showed up the Sunday after the election looking for solace and sat in a room with people crying and lost, and the pastor completely whiffed it. At that point, my trust was lost, and I was mad I wasn't in bed or eating waffles somewhere. So I don't know what that pastor said or didn't say, but Eliana, do you talk presidential politics in church, and do you want to?
Well, you know, that's that really is the prerogative of each pastor. But the reality is it's not radical for us to be political as Christians. I always think it's interesting when people want us to talk about Christ and yet not talk about politics when Christ was so political himself. I really want to go back to some of the things that Tyler and Jeff alluded to, this whole butts in the seat thing.
Butts in pews, as my friend said.
Yeah. We need to get over that. Mm-hmm. That was such an industrial age motif of what it meant to be church. And in some ways, what we're doing is we're going back to what it meant to be the early church, the beginning of church, which was not creating edifices in which to gather large numbers of people, but it was the actual engaging with communities, going out into the community and being church to people.
Does that involve proselytizing, or is that the proper word? Is that considered a slur anymore? Proselytizing?
Well, it's certainly, if you think of it more as are you doing what you say you believe? If that's proselytizing, then churches need to do more of it. If it is, I want you to convert to who I am, but not take seriously who you are, then that's a problem. And I think too often there's been a tradition in Christianity of conversion as opposed to community. We want to convert you to who we are and leave behind who you've always been. One of the distinctive parts, really, since the founding of Christianity under Christ has been that diversity is the mark of what it means to be in community, not homogeneity. And some of that gets lost through time as the industrial complex, as Eliana puts it, has become more and more the model. We see more and more congregations are struggling around, how do I keep pensions for my pastor in play, which is money, and how do I keep my building open, which is money. And if that's the primary driver, not the reason, the mission and the vision for your institution, then you lose a lot of sight around those questions.
Well, as it relates to proselytizing, Tyler, you were describing dinners all summer long coming up in South Lake Union this summer, but not so much the Bible discussion, right?
So, it's interesting to go back to your earlier question. So, you know, after the election happens, we have people all across the spectrum in our community in terms of, very strong opinions on each side of that because we have a diversity. And so, we just sat in the mess together and let people share and talk. And so this summer, it's actually going to be, 11:15, we're doing lunches, we're doing our gathering, but our gathering is going to be a place where people can actually talk and share from where they are with one another, in concert with community organizations. Friends from Compass and Mary's Place are going to come out and, be served a meal as well as help serve. We think that's how Jesus came, was to serve, not to be served. And as Dr. Cuse mentioned, that the model historically has been, let's go to the city to get from the city. And we're not interested in that. Our goal is to come to serve the city and to be a place of hope and light. Through interacting, with our local coffee shop, who will be serving cold brew while we hang out with our neighbors and have conversations, and with the Denny Park Foundation and with Seattle Parks, who are letting us rent the park to do these things, we just want to.
But whether you're Christian or any religion, does it involve in Seattle? Do you have to downplay the religious part?
Yeah, I don't think so.
Okay,
I think sincerely, people are running from fundamentalism when they come to Seattle. Seattle is a place where people can have freedom to pursue their spiritual questions. And I think that's really beautiful in many other places where you're told it's either this or that. And we desire to point people towards Jesus because that's what we believe. However, we want people to be able to belong before they become anything and actually have a place where they can reside and have community first.
Earlier in the show, we played audio from the city council hearing on the head tax repeal. And one of the speakers, Cecilia Kingman, spoke from a religious point of view.
In my congregation, we have homeless families sleeping in the parking lot every night. We have children sleeping in the parking lot. This is a sin in such a rich area as ours. And I believe we have a moral imperative to give all our families a home. I beg you, in the name of all that is holy, in the name of God, in all her names, to do what is just and merciful and right.
Do you all believe that every place of worship has a moral responsibility to provide homeless people food, shelter, counsel?
So much of what you see in the entirety of the canon of Scripture that Christians bind as authoritative to them is land and the place that land plays, that is given to us to be good stewards of, not to be dominant over. So I do think it's a moral and a moral issue and a sign of integrity.
And what about religious tough love, the God helps those who help themselves?
Well, you know, that leans more into Benjamin Franklin than it does actually into...
I never saw that in the Bible.
Yeah, yeah. So that, so I mean, but people will quote that as if it is. There's more about the, you know, how do the Good Samaritan and how do we walk alongside those who are a neighbor from Leviticus 19. So,
and the Great Commandment. I mean, as Christians, it boils down to the Great Commandment. Love God, love your neighbor, period. No qualifications and no categorizations. You know, I think one of the things that I think is really important to bring up is that there are some churches in Seattle that are thriving. They're doing well, houses of worship, Christian, Muslim, Jewish. And I think a common denominator you'll find with them that they're doing well is that they're engaged with their community. They understand their neighborhood. They are engaged. They're part of the fabric of that community. The proselytizing, that comes secondary. That becomes out of your actions. It flows out of your relationships.
Okay. Thank you. Professor, what makes you hopeful when you look at religious life in Seattle now?
Well, just like Ileana and Tyler have said, there's just so much evidence that people are gathering together with purpose and meaning. We see over and over new churches that are starting. Ileana represents just one denomination among many in our region that are trying and experimenting with new innovations. The grant that I'm with is giving money away to congregations to try new things, and they're trying great experiments. They're creating WeWork spaces. They're creating homeless shelters. They're creating places for single mothers to find refuge after domestic abuse. And these are actions that people are responding to in their communities that's deeply, deeply part of what Seattle has always been about. I mean, this is a city that has been formed and framed by people who are deeply concerned with their environment, deeply concerned with neighborliness, deeply concerned with economic justice. And the more that people lean into the very sinew of what it is to be in the Pacific Northwest, the more these churches thrive.
Tyler, that's the end of our time, so I'll just have to take your nodding as an amen.
Amen.
On that, yes. Tyler Gorslein, co-founding pastor at a Seattle church. Jeff Kuz, professor of Christian ministry, theology, and culture at Seattle Pacific University. Reverend Ileana Maxim, associate executive presbyter Seattle Presbytery.
That's it.
Thank you to all of you for talking about worship and faith and community in Seattle. Thanks a lot.
Thank you.
Thank you.
More of The Record coming up.